You're listening to The Life of Jesus Christ in a Year from the visions of Anne Catherine Emmerich from Tan. I'm Father Edward Looney, and each day I'll be reading and offering commentary to guide you through Anne Catherine Emmerich's magnificent mystical revelations. In addition to listening, you can follow along with the four-volume hardcover set of The Life of Jesus Christ and Biblical Revelations available from Tan. Before we get to today's reading, though, let us ask the intercession of our venerable author. O blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich, devout and pious follower of Christ, who patiently endured the frailty of this mortal condition, who humbly received the honorable marks of Christ Jesus on your hands, feet, side, head, and chest, the marks which you were blessed by the Lord to witness for yourself in his own sufferings, we graciously ask for your intercession with God, that we sinners may be forgiven of our sins and be drawn more completely into spiritual communion with Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We ask this in the name of the most holy Lamb of God, through the intercession of Holy Mary, our Mother. Amen. Today is day number 276, and in this episode, we will continue reading from Volume 4. Today, we'll read numbers 45, 46, and 47. 45. Jesus stripped for crucifixion and drenched with vinegar. Four executioners now went to the prison cave, 70 steps northward, and dragged Jesus out. He was imploring God for strength and offering himself once more for the sins of his enemies. They dragged him with pushes, blows, and insults over these last steps of his passion. The people stared and jeered. The soldiers, cold and grave, stood proudly erect, keeping order. The executioners furiously snatched him from the hands of his guards and dragged him violently into the circle. The holy women gave a man some money to take to the executioners together with the vessel of spiced wine and begged them to allow Jesus to drink it. The wretches took the wine, but instead of giving it to Jesus, they drank it themselves. There were two brown jugs standing near. In one was a mixture of vinegar and gall, and in the other a kind of vinegar yeast. It may have been wine mingled with wormwood and myrrh. Some of this last mentioned they held in a brown cup to the lips of the Savior, who was still bound in fetters. He tasted it, but would not drink. There were 18 executioners in the circle, the 6 scourgers, the 4 that led Jesus, the 2 that held the ropes, and 6 crucifers. Some were busied around Jesus, some with the thieves, and they worked and drank alternatively. They were short, powerfully built fellows, filthy in appearance, cruel and beastly. Their features denoted foreign origin. Their hair was bushy, their beard scrubby. They served the Romans and Jews for pay. The sight of all this was rendered still more frightful to me, since I saw what others did not see, namely the evil one in his proper form. I saw 2 great, frightful-looking demons at work among those barbarous men, handing them what they needed, making suggestions, and helping them in every way. Besides these, I saw numberless little figures of toads, serpents, clawed dragons, and noxious insects, which entered into the mouth of some, darted into the bosom of others, and sat on the shoulders of others. They, upon whom I saw these evil spirits, were those that indulged in wicked thoughts of rage, or that uttered words of mockery and malediction. But above the Lord, I frequently saw during the crucifixion great figures of weeping angels, and in a halo of glory, little angelic faces. I saw similar angels of compassion and consolation hovering above the Blessed Virgin and all others well disposed to Jesus, strengthening and supporting them. And now the executioners tore from our Lord the mantle they had flung around his shoulders. They next removed the fetter girdle along with his own and dragged the white woolen tunic over his head. Down the breast it had a slit bound with leather. When they wanted to remove the brown seamless robe that his mother had knit for him, they could not draw it over his head on account of the projecting crown of thorns. They consequently tore the crown again from his head, opening all the wounds afresh, tucked up the woven tunic, and, with words of imprecation and insult, pulled it over his wounded and bleeding head. There stood the Son of Man, trembling in every limb, covered with blood and welts, covered with wounds, some closed, some bleeding, covered with scars and bruises. He still retained the short woolen scapular over his breast and back, and the tunic about his loins. The wool of the scapular was dried fast in his wounds and cemented with blood into the new and deep one made by the heavy cross upon his shoulder. This last wound caused Jesus unspeakable suffering. The scapular was now torn ruthlessly from his frightfully lacerated and swollen breast. His shoulder and back were torn to the bone, the white wool of the scapular adhering to the crust of his wounds, and the dried blood on his breast. At last, they tore off his girdle, and Jesus, our sweetest Savior, our inexpressibly maltreated Savior, bent over as if trying to hide himself. As he appeared, about to swoon in their hands, they set him upon a stone that had been rolled nearby, thrust the crown of thorns again upon his head, and offered him a drink from that other vessel of gall and vinegar. But Jesus turned his head away in silence. And now, when the executioner seized him by the arms and raised him in order to throw him upon the cross, a cry of indignation, loud murmurs and lamentations arose from all his friends. His blessed mother prayed earnestly and was on the point of tearing off her veil and reaching it to him for a covering. God heard her prayer. That same instant, a man who had run from the city gate and up to the crowd thronging the way, rushed breathless, his garments girded into the circle among the executioners, and handed Jesus a strip of linen, which he accepted with thanks and wound around himself. There was something authoritative in the impetuosity of this benefactor of the Redeemer, obtained from God by the prayer of the Blessed Virgin. With an imperious wave of the hand toward the executioners, he said only the words, "Allow the poor man to cover himself with this," without further word to any other, hurried away as quickly as he came. It was Jonadab, the nephew of Saint Joseph, from the region of Bethlehem. He was the son of that brother to whom, after the birth of Christ, Joseph had pawned the ass that was no longer necessary. He was not one of Jesus' courageous followers, and today he had been keeping at a distance and spying around everywhere. Already, on hearing of the stripping for the scourging, he was filled with sorrow. And when the time for the crucifixion was drawing near, he was seized in the temple by extraordinary anxiety. While the Blessed Mother on Golgotha was crying to God, a sudden and irresistible impulse took possession of Jonadab, drove him out of the temple and up to Mount Calvary. He indignantly felt in his soul the ignominy of Cam, who mocked at his father. Noah, intoxicated with wine and like another Sem, he hurried to cover his blessed Redeemer. The executioners who crucified Jesus were Camites, that is, descendants of Cam. Jesus was treading the bloody winepress of the new wine of redemption when Jonadab covered him. Jonadab's actions was the fulfillment of a prefiguring type, and it was rewarded. 46. Jesus nailed to the cross. Jesus was now stretched on the cross by the executioners. He had lain himself upon it, but they pushed him lower down into the hollow places, rudely drew his right hand to the hole for the nail in the right arm of the cross, and tied his wrist fast. One knelt on his sacred breast and held the closing hand flat. Another placed the long, thick nail, which had been filed to a sharp point, upon the palm of his sacred hand, and struck furious blows with the iron hammer. A sweet, clear, spasmodic cry of anguish broke from the Lord's lips, and his blood spurted out upon the arms of the executioners. The muscles and ligaments on the hand had been torn, and by the three-edged nail, driven into the narrow hole. I counted the strokes of the hammer, but my anguish made me forget their number. The Blessed Virgin sobbed in a low voice, but Magdalene was perfectly crazed. The bore was a large piece of iron, like a Latin T, and there was no wood at all about it. The large hammer also was handle and all of one piece of iron, and almost had the same shape as the wooden mallet we see used by a joiner when striking on a chisel. The nails at the site of which Jesus shuddered were so long that when the executioners grasped them in their fists, they projected about an inch at either end. The head consisted of a little plate which a knob, and it covered as much of the palm of the hand as a crown piece would do. They were three-edged, thick near the head as a moderate-sized thumb, then tapered to the thickness of a little finger, and lastly were filled to a point. When hammered in, the point could be seen projecting a little on the opposite side of the cross. After nailing our Lord's right hand, the crucifers found that his left, which also was fastened to the cross piece, did not reach to the hole made for the nail, for they had bored a good 2 inches from the fingertips. They consequently unbound Jesus' arm from the cross, wound cords around it, and with their feet supported firmly against the cross, pulled it forward until the hand reached the hole. Now kneeling on the arm and the breast of the Lord, they fastened the arm again on the beam and hammered the second nail through the left hand. The blood spurted up, and Jesus' sweet, clear cry of agony sounded above the strokes of the heavy hammer. Both arms had been torn from their sockets, and the shoulders were distended and hollow, and at the elbows one could see the disjointed bones. Jesus' breast heaved, and his legs were drawn up doubled to his body. His arms were stretched out in a line that they no longer covered the obliquely rising crosspieces. One could see through the space thus made between them and his armpits. The Blessed Virgin endured all this torture with Jesus. She was pale as a corpse, and low moans of agony sounded from her lips. The Pharisees were mocking and jesting at the side of the low wall by which she was standing. Therefore, John led her to the other holy women at a still greater distance from the circle. Magdalene was like one out of her mind. She tore her face with her fingernails till her eyes and cheeks were covered with blood. About a third of its height from below, there was fixed to the cross by an immense spike a projecting block to which Jesus' feet were to be nailed, so that he should be rather standing than hanging. Otherwise, his hands would have been torn, and his feet could not have been nailed without breaking the bones. A hole for the nail had been bored in the block, and a little hollow place was made for his heels. Similar cavities had been made all along the trunk of the cross in order to prolong his sufferings, for without them the hands would have been torn open, and the body would have fallen violently by its own weight. The whole body of our Redeemer had been contracted by the violent stretching of the arms to the holes of the nails, and his knees were forcibly drawn up. The executioners now fell furiously upon them, and winding ropes around them, fastened them down to the cross, but on account of the mistake made in the holes in the crosspiece, the sacred feet of Jesus did not reach even to the block. When the executioners saw this, they gave vent to curses and insults. Some thought they would have to bore new holes in the transverse arm, for that would be far less difficult than moving the foot block. Others, with horrible scoffing, cried out, "He will not stretch himself out, but we will help him." Then they tied ropes around the right leg and, with horrible violence and terrible torture to Jesus, pulled the foot down to the block and tied the leg fast with cords. Jesus' body was thus most horribly distended. His chest gave way with a cracking sound, and he moaned aloud, "O God, O God!" They had tied down his arm and his breast also, that his hands might not be torn away from the nails. The abdomen was entirely displaced, and it seemed as if the ribs broke away from the breastbone. The suffering was horrible. With similar violence, the left foot was drawn and fastened tightly with cords over the right, and because it did not rest firmly enough over the right one for nailing, the instep was bored with a fine flathead piercer, much finer than the one used for the hands. It was like an auger with a puncher attached. Then seizing the most frightful-looking nails of all, which was most longer than the others, they drove it with great effort through the wounded instep of the left foot, and that of the right foot resting below. With a cracking sound, it passed through Jesus' feet into the hole prepared for it in the foot block, and through that again back into the trunk of the cross. I have seen, when standing at the side of the cross, one nail passing through both feet. The nailing of the feet was the most horrible of all. On account of the distension of the whole body, I counted 36 strokes of the hammer amid the poor Redeemer's bones, which sounded to me so sweet, so pure, so clear. The Blessed Virgin had returned to the place of execution. The sound of the tearing and cracking and moaning that accompanied the nailing of the feet and her most holy compassion, she became like one dying, and the holy women, supporting her in their arms, led her again from the circle just as the jeering Pharisees were drawing near. During the nailing and the raising of the cross which followed, there arose here and there, especially among the women, such cries of compassion as, "Oh, that the earth would swallow those wretches! Oh, that fire from heaven would consume them!" But these expressions of love were answered with scorn and insult by Jesus' enemies. Jesus' moans were purely cries of pain. Mingled with them were uninterrupted prayers, passages from the Psalms and prophecies, whose predictions he was now fulfilling. During the whole time of his bitter passion until the moment of death, he was engaged in this kind of prayer, and in the uninterrupted fulfillment of the prophecies. I heard all the passages he made use of and repeated them with him. When I say the Psalms, I always remember the verses that Jesus used. But now I am so crushed by the tortures of my heavenly bridegroom that I cannot recall them. I saw weeping angels hovering over Jesus during this terrible torture. At the beginning of the crucifixion, the commander of the Roman guard ordered the title written by Pilate to be fastened on its tablet at the head of the cross. This irritated the Pharisees, for the Romans laughed loudly at the words, "King of the Jews." After consulting as to what measures they should take to procure a new title, some of the Pharisees rode back to the city, once more to beg Pilate for another inscription. While the work of crucifixion was going on, some of the executioners were still chiseling at the hole on the little elevation to which the cross was to be raised, for it was too small and the rock very hard. Some others, having drunk the spiced wine which they had received from the holy women, but which they had not given to Jesus, became quite intoxicated, and they felt such a burning and gripping in their intestines that they became like men insane. They called Jesus a sorcerer, railed furiously at his patience, and ran more than once down the mount to gulp down ass's milk. Near the encampment of the paschal guests were women with she-asses, whose milk they sold. The position of the sun at the time of Jesus' crucifixion showed it to be about 12:15. At the moment the cross was lifted, the trumpet of the temple resounded, the paschal lamb had been slaughtered. 47. The Raising of the Cross. After the crucifixion of our Lord, the executioners passed ropes through a ring at the back of the cross and drew it up by the upper part of the elevation in the center of the circle. Then they threw the ropes over the transverse beam, or derrick, raised on the opposite side. Several of the executioners, by means of these ropes, lifted the cross upright, while others supported it with blocks around the trunk and guided the foot to the hole prepared for it. They shoved the top somewhat forward until it came into a perpendicular line, and its whole weight, with a tremulous thud, shot down into the hole. The cross vibrated under the shock. Jesus moaned aloud. The weight of the outstretched body fell lower, the wounds were opened wider, the blood ran more profusely, and the dislocated bones struck against one another. The executioners now shook the cross again in their efforts to steady it, and hammered 5 wedges into the hole around it, one in front, one to the right, another to the left, and 2 at the back, which was somewhat rounded. A feeling of terror, and at the same time one akin to deep emotion, was felt by Jesus' friends on beholding the cross swaying in the air and at last plunging into place with a heavy crash amid the jeering shouts of the executioners, the Pharisees and the distant crowd whom Jesus could now see. But along with those shouts of derision, there arose other sounds of the dreadful moment, sounds of love and compassion, from his devout followers. In touching expressions of pity, the holiest voices on earth, that of his afflicted mother, of the holy women, the beloved disciple, and all the pure of heart, saluted the eternal Word made flesh, elevated upon the cross. Loving hands were anxiously stretched forth, as if to help the Holy of Holies, the Bridegroom of Souls, nailed alive to the cross, quivering on high in the hands of raging sinners. But when the upraised cross fell with a loud crash into the hole prepared for it, a moment of deep silence ensued. It seemed as if a new feeling, one never before experienced, fell upon every heart. Hell itself felt with terror the shock of the falling cross, and with cries of rage and blasphemy, rose up again against the Lord and its instruments, the cruel executioners and Pharisees. Among the poor souls and in limbo, there arose the joy of anxious expectation, about to be realized. They listened to that crash with longing hope. It sounded to them like the rap of the coming victor at the door of redemption. For the first time, the Holy Cross stood erect upon the earth, like another tree of life in paradise. And from the wounds of Jesus, enlarged by the shock, trickled four sacred streams down upon the earth to wash away the curse resting upon it, and to make it bear for himself the new Adam, fruits of salvation. While our Savior was thus standing upright upon the cross, and the cries of derision had for a few minutes been reduced to sudden silence, the flourish of trumpets and trombones sounded from the temple. It announced that the slaughter of the types, the Paschal lambs, had begun, and at the same time with solemn foreboding, it broke in upon the shouts of mockery and the loud cries of lamentation around the true slaughtered Lamb of God. Many a hard heart shuddered and thought of the Baptist's words, "Behold the Lamb of God, who hath taken upon himself the sins of the world." The little eminence upon which the crosses was raised was about 2 feet high. When the foot of the cross was placed under the hole, the feet of Jesus were about the height of a man, above the ground. But when it was sunk into it, his friends could embrace and kiss his feet. A sloping path led up to it. Jesus' face was turned toward the northwest. This concludes our reading today, and now we reflect on what we have just listened to, what we have just read. Today our reading spanned the stripping of Jesus, and then it took us to his nailing to the cross, and then the cross being raised up. Those are the movements that we had, and we get several references again to the angels. This is the umpteenth time now that I've just pointed out the weeping angels, the angels who were present to Our Lady and to our Lord. Really a good thing for us to remember, I think. The wound of Jesus carrying the cross on his shoulder was his most painful wound, according to some of the saints and mystics. And that's what Anne Catherine Emmerich says here, too. This last wound caused Jesus unspeakable suffering. And then you have the Blessed Virgin praying, and earnestly. And she obtains from God the grace of clothing Jesus with a loincloth. If you've been following along beyond just Volume 4, if you've listened to Volume 1, 2, or 3, there were different occasions where Our Lady obtained a certain grace for someone. And here, Our Lady obtains a grace from God for God, from the Father, for the second person of the Trinity, Jesus, our Lord. Obtained from God by the prayer of the Blessed Virgin. So the Blessed Virgin, from her place in heaven, looks out to all of us. And she offers her prayer to God, that we might be clothed in grace and holiness and virtue. And then the nailing. That's one of those scenes, again, from the Passion of the Christ, where you just see the pounding of the nail. And Anne Catherine Emmerich said she couldn't remember the number of times because probably it was such a painful image and sight that she didn't want to recall those facts. The Blessed Virgin sobbed in a low voice. Magdalene was crazed. it's unimaginable what these holy women probably were partaking of and in during the crucifixion of Jesus. And then they're boring the cross. They've pre-nailed it. But then the hand of Jesus doesn't reach, and they take a rope and they basically dislocate out of the socket the arm of Jesus. How painful. How awful. The Blessed Virgin endured all this torture with Jesus. With. I think that's the important word. That she's experiencing this with the Lord. In cooperation and collaboration. This is Mary working with the Lord. Another description, the suffering was horrible. It was. Jesus praying the Psalms, and Anne Catherine Emmerich says, when I say the Psalms, I always remember the verses that Jesus used. The memory of the prayer of Jesus. And then Jesus is lifted up above the earth on the cross. A deep silence ensued. It seemed as if a new feeling, one never before experienced, fell upon every heart. Fell upon every heart. A new experience never before shared by anyone. Well, that's still felt by us today. That when we look at the crucified Christ, we should be moved to silence. There should be this feeling that befalls us. Something moving our heart to deeper love for our crucified Lord. This brings us to the end of our reading and reflection for today. Please be sure to share this podcast and subscribe. Sign up for email notifications at emmerichpodcast.com. And use coupon code ACE25 for 25% off your next order at tanbooks.com. I hope that you'll join us next time as we continue meditating on the life of Jesus Christ and the Dolorous Passion with the help of Blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich. Please share this podcast with others. Rate and review it wherever you listen. Text a link to a friend. Encourage them to listen and to have holy conversations with you about what we're reading and listening to. Until next time, may God bless you, and Mary pray for you.